Manuscript Releases, Volume 6, Mr. Number 385, Counsel with Respect to Controversy. My brother, do not, by your extreme views and unguarded words, lessen the confidence of your brethren in you. I received your two letters and have read them carefully. I was made sad, my brother, to read your letter written by your own hand. Oh, how glad I would be to comfort you, but I point you to Jesus. His invitation is given to you and to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Grasp this precious promise with the hand of faith, and never let go. I know your difficulties, and someone knows them too who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him. One thing is evident, you must now unload even if you do not do the things as you would do them. We are not willing to see you killing yourself. Rest you must have. I think from your description of yourself it is your duty to call a halt. I am pained indeed. I cannot advise you to go on in the same line that you have done and have been doing these years, violating the laws of nature, but then I will not irritate a mind and soul already bruised and suffering. But you must not, my brother, pursue the same course and extinguish the life that God would have you preserve. In writing to you in regard to Christian character, I did not mean to discourage you, but I have so strong, so earnest a desire that you should not have run in vain, either labor in vain, but through the grace richly provided you should come off more than conqueror through him that has loved you. At any cost, unload. I know, and you know, that hard battles have been fought to keep the principles of health reform upon a high elevated platform where it should have stood before our people who have had great light. God has placed in their keeping most sacred sanctifying truths. Oh, what a work might have been done far and nigh if we had all stood in our lot and position as faithful sentinels, our banners unfurled as progressive reformers. How much has been lost because those who should have stood true as a rock to principle have been conformed to the world in their eating and drinking and dressing, rather than transformed. But you have hurt your own soul, and the physical has suffered because of the backsliding of God's people when they might have been advancing firmly and practicing temperance in all things, and they would have had a free, clear, bold testimony to bear in regard to the requirements of God on this subject. But my much respected brother, keep in mind that the Lord has not made you a sin bearer. There is but one who can carry the sins of the world, and you cannot bear even your own sins. These are laid upon the Son of the living God. Then your mind must not be irritated and chafed over the manifold defection of those around you, and especially those who you think should know better. This hurts the most. But Dr. Kellogg, will you consider the spotless, pure, holy Son of the infinite God? He passed through it all and was tempted in all points like as we are, but without a single trace of tarnish, not the faintest blur was discernible upon his character. Through his virtue and through his righteousness imputed to us, we have as his purchased possession to stand in his merits pure and undefiled before the Father. Bear in mind that the undeserving are made perfect through the merits of Christ, while the Savior, the Son of God, undeserving, is made sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the accursed tree, and you, my brother, relying wholly upon Jesus, not trusting to what you have done or may do, through faith in the atoning sacrifice, have life, pardon, and the peace of Jesus Christ. You may claim all this rich endowment because Christ has borne the punishment of your own sins, all undeserving, that you undeserving may go free and receive the rich treasures of his grace. I bid you in the name of Jesus Christ to lay hold of the assurances of the Word of God. But do not waver, do not look to yourself and doubt. Trust the keeping of your soul to God as unto a faithful Creator, and he has promised that he will keep that which you have committed to his trust against that day. You are accepted in the Beloved. I have had the most earnest desire that you should perfect a Christian character, not in your own strength, but in the strength and in the virtue and righteousness of Christ. The donation of the Holy Spirit was the greatest gift God could bestow upon finite man. This is free to all, and in this gift there could be no computation. This endowment specially signalized the enthronement of the only begotten Son of God in his mediatorial kingdom. In this the gift of the Comforter, the Lord God of heaven demonstrates to man the perfect reconciliation which he had effected between himself and men, which hope, says the Apostle, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Has not God said he would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And is not this Spirit a real, true, actual guide? Some men seem afraid to take God at His word as though it would be presumption in them. They pray for the Lord to teach us and yet are afraid to credit the pledged word of God and believe we have been taught of Him. So long as we come to our Heavenly Father humbly and with a spirit to be taught, willing and anxious to learn, why should we doubt God's fulfillment of His own promise? You must not for a moment doubt Him and dishonor Him thereby. When you have sought to know His will, your part in the operation with God is to believe that you will be led and guided and blessed in the doing of His will. We may mistrust ourselves lest we misinterpret His teachings, but make even this a subject of prayer, and trust Him, still trust Him to the uttermost, that His Holy Spirit will lead you to interpret aright His plans and the working of His providence. I cannot endure the thought that you are and have been slowly removing the underpinning of your house, and you must not go another step in this breaking down of your physical and mental forces. I have, you know, been warning you of this for years, and now do not, I entreat you, go straight on. Stop a while that you shall have not merely 1 week's rest or 2 weeks' rest, but a thorough rest and entire change. It will be to you like taking off the right arm, taking out the right eye. Nevertheless, I need not assure a physician that this is positively necessary in your case. Make some arrangements at once to change your line of labor, and let there be a calling into exercise organs of the brain that have not been having so severe a strain. Will it pay to make the trial which seems so positively essential? Will you run any more risks? Will you venture on the very brink of the precipice? When you shall have months of complete change in your labor, then you may, through the blessing of God, be as a new man. A great work is to be done in the sanitarium. Much more might have been done had the workers felt their dependence upon God and had they brought Christ-likeness into their lives. The Lord calls for consecrated workers. He has no use for the half-hearted lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Many, many souls, had the physicians and helpers been connected with God, might have been channels of light working as if in full view of the heavenly universe. The Spirit of the Lord would have worked with every effort and would have impelled and directed them. But all the grace and efficiency comes in united persevering prayer. Ask and ye shall receive. The Lord move upon the churches. May the voice from the living oracles of God, the startling movings of providence, speak in clear language to the church. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. Holy and devout men are wanted now to cultivate their mental and physical powers and their piety to the uttermost, and to be ordained to go forth as medical missionaries, both men and women. Every effort should be made to send forth intelligent workers. The same grace that came from Jesus Christ to Paul and Apollos, that distinguished them for spiritual excellencies, can be reproduced and brought into working order in many devoted missionaries. Let not a large number fold their hands and say, "Oh yes," let such and such an one go to untried fields, while themselves put forth no interested, devoted, self-denying labor and expect their work that the Lord has committed to them to be done by proxy. There are those who, if they will deny self and lift the cross, will find that God will communicate with them as verily as He did with Paul and Barnabas. These were representatives of what very many should be. The Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach without they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things." I am glad to learn that there is to be an effort made in Battle Creek. I have long pled for this to be done, and I hope some kind of provisions will be made for a protracted effort to get the reasons of our faith before many. And let there be men chosen to go into the regions round about Battle Creek among those immersed in the shadow of death, and work as Christ worked to save the lost and perishing. But I must close as we soon step on the boat. In regard to the Mount Vernon Institution, I would, could you hear my voice across the broad Pacific, say, let the building be converted into a seminary to educate our youth in the place of enlarging the college at Battle Creek. I have been shown that there should have been a church at Cleveland, Ohio, and that there should be located school buildings in Ohio which would give character to the work. The Lord bless you and your wife and children. During the past night matters have been presented to me which I dare not withhold. I seemed to be in a meeting at Battle Creek, where many were assembled. Persons from far and near were present. But in the meeting there was revealed a lack of unity. I saw marked evidence that our ministering brethren did not have the love and confidence they should have, and they were weak in consequence. Then one rose in the meeting, and with solemn, earnest words addressed the congregation. The words spoken impressed my mind vividly. The prayer of Christ for his disciples was repeated in a solemn, reverential manner, giving to it a sacred importance that I had never realized before. Then followed words of a similar character. There is need of constant watchfulness on your part, my brother. Be careful lest in dealing with the mistakes of others that have been reproved, you make a mistake yourself in being sharp and hard, critical and exacting. The Lord would have you, my brother, mellow up, and not be harsh and overbearing. You hurt yourself when you are rash and impetuous. Everything is gained and nothing lost by courtesy. Be kind. Speak patiently and gracefully. Represent Christ. Brother Jones, you need the subduing influence of the Spirit of God. You have hereditary traits of character that are constantly striving for the supremacy. Character is power. It is an influence which makes friends. Worked by the Holy Spirit's power, self will die. But all the preaching a man may do will not make character. It is essential that the foundation cornerstone be laid aright. All your phases of character are to be guarded. Brother Jones, be careful in your words. You know the truth, and I urge you for Christ's sake to practice the truth. You need the converting power of God every day. May the Lord help you, my brother, for he has greatly blessed you. You need the spirit of meekness and gentleness, of patience and forbearance, and of love for your brethren. Take heed how you build, for the structure will be tested. The work must be carried forward in the simplicity of truth. God says, I have words of encouragement for you. The Lord has in Greater New York many precious souls who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And he has those who have worshipped Baal ignorantly. On these the light of truth is to shine, that they may see Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Carry forward your work in humility. Never rise above the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. If Elder Frank will humble his heart before God, he will be successful in giving the invitation given by him, who, though the majesty of heaven, humbled himself to take the position of a servant. But Elder Frank must carry his work forward solidly, not in ways that are not after God's order. This is his danger. In the past, extravagance and display have attended his labors. These should be exchanged for right methods. He should work in Christ's lines, pointing souls to the Savior. The work in Greater New York is to be done after Christ's order, not after the order of a theatrical performer. It is not a theatrical performance that glorifies God, but the presentation of truth in the love of Christ. No human being is to seek to bind other human beings to himself, as if he were to control them, telling them to do this, and forbidding them to do that, commanding, dictating, acting like an officer over a company of soldiers. This is the way that the priests and rulers did in Christ's day, but it is not the right way. After the truth has made an impression on hearts, and men and women have accepted the truth, they are to be treated as the property of Christ, not as the property of man. Elder Frank must remember this. His words of forbidding and commanding are contrary to the example Christ has given. If those who accept the truth under Elder Frank's labors follow his example, refusing to hold fellowship with those who do not do just as they do, they will need a reconversion. There must be no wrangling, no strife, among the people of God. There must be no binding up in separate parties. No minister is to say, I will have a church who will do my bidding, who will be ruled by my wisdom. Those who are truly converted will press together in Christian unity. There is to be no division in the church of God. No unwise authority is to be exercised over those who accept the truth. The meekness of Christ is to appear in all that is said and done. From the light given me, I know that when Elder Frank hides self in Christ, when he is converted daily, he will be a successful laborer for God. And God will bless him as long as he works in the meekness and lowliness of Christ. I must tell you that it is God's purpose that you and Elder Frank shall labor together in the same field. The gifts that God has entrusted to each of you are needed. You are to follow your line of work, always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Your gifts and the gifts of Elder Frank, varied as they are in a marked degree, will accomplish the work that the Lord desires to see done. The work in Greater New York needs Elder Frank's talents. If he allows himself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, he will be given power to arouse the slumbering senses of worldlings. And it is the Lord's design that the work you and Sister Haskell shall do shall make Elder Frank's work more complete. He needs your counsel, and the mission needs your influence. It may seem to you that the contrast between your gifts and Elder Frunk's gifts is too great to allow you to work together in harmonious action. No, for there are varied minds to be reached, and the Lord is your helper. The Lord desires his chosen servants to learn how to blend together. A decided influence for good is to be brought to bear on the inhabitants of the world. However diverse the talents of his workers, these workers are to labor in unity, all revealing kindness and love. By different gifts the truth is to be proclaimed, all the gifts controlled by the same Spirit. The gospel is not properly represented by the course Elder Frunk has pursued. God does not want any such example given to his workers, for it is entirely contrary to Christ's example. If Elder Frunk persists in following the course which he has followed in the past, he should not be sustained by the conference. The means which he has drawn from the people and used so extravagantly would support 3 workmen in the field who would work with economy. I have received and read your letter. I feel extremely sorry that matters have assumed the shape they have. Why did you not sit down with Elder Haskell and tell him all your plans? Why did you not come to some understanding? Why did you not arrange matters so that you could blend with him? Cannot you come together as brethren? Cannot you talk with Elder Haskell and he with you, arranging matters so that you shall not interfere with one another in your work? Cannot matters be adjusted so that your work will not cut across Brother Haskell's? I am deeply moved as I see the moral apathy upon the world. I am much interested in New York. There is abundant room for you both. Commence your labors in some other part of the city, farther away than within a few blocks of where another hall has been hired for meetings. Unless you can blend with Elder Haskell, although your talents are varied, you can reach a class that Elder Haskell cannot reach. And whether he can reach them or not, there is a work that God has given him to do in the establishment of missions and the training of Bible workers to go into families and give scripture readings, a work that will prepare those who accept the truth to be in their turn light bearers in the world, all striving to be one with Christ as he is one with the Father. Your teaching is of a character to bind the people to yourself, you dictating to them in a way for which no example is given in the Word of God. There is, in consequence, difference, contention, and variance. A party spirit is shown that reveals that the work has been misshaped. Christ's work was to unify. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given them. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The right knowledge of the truth, God and of Jesus Christ, the world's Redeemer, brings eternal life to the receiver, spiritual life in this human existence, and eternal life in the kingdom of God. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We should all bear in mind that to every man God has given his work. There is no one in the entire human family who has not been entrusted with talents to be wisely used and improved. Said Christ, I have glorified thee in my human character, perfecting that character for the benefit of all humanity, to show human beings that man can keep the law of God in a world of sin and transgression, and through being a partaker of the divine nature, stand as an overcomer. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Christ is our pattern. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Christ gave the disciples correct views of truth, and then educated them to obey the truth by revealing its principles in the character. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This statement takes us all in, binding us up with Christ as we receive him as a personal Savior. He says, I am glorified in them before the world by their reception of me as their Savior, and by their conformity to my will as they commit themselves and all their interests to my guidance and disposal. And on my side, I will give them power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on my name. My love shall be exercised toward them. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love, this is the great test of character for us all. All who in heart and life become Christ's disciples shall be one in him. Christ's prayer is, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. This is the unity that Christ prayed should be seen among his disciples. This is the heartfelt prayer that should come from human lips and voice. Every true laborer will work in harmony with this prayer. How can we be in unity with the Father and with the Son when in our efforts to advance the work, we do not reveal that oneness in sentiment and practice that testifies that we are God's witnesses, when we have not love for one another? Is it not time that his sign should be given to the world? Is it not time that we showed, by our love for one another, that the love of God is abiding in our hearts? Bible truth, believed and practiced, reveals the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son. This manifestation of unity separates all selfishness from the character, and is an evidence that God loves the followers of Christ as he loves his Son. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There is nothing so objectionable among the people of God as discord and variance, and there is no need of alienation and strife if self is sanctified. God's servants, having a message from him, are to be scattered abroad through all countries and in all cities, that they may be true witnesses for the Lord, showing to the world, which is broken up by discord and strife, variance and hatred, that there is a people who believe in Christ and who live out his word, revealing Bible sanctification and bearing the credentials which show that God has sent his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved, and receive life through faith in Christ. Love for one another is the most convincing evidence that the truth, Bible truth, is brought into the practical life. Do we realize our responsibility? Are we studying the words of Christ, and carrying them into our private and public life? Are we keeping the way of the Lord? We are now to be staunch Christians, leaning humbly on the great teacher. Those who have the truest dignity and the noblest traits of character are those who walk humbly with God, loving as brethren, kind, courteous, each one working for the interest of the other. Has the truth been lodged in the heart? Is the mind of God, the law of God, our guide? If so, its heavenly principles of peace will prevent discord and strife. No man can stand in whose heart the truth of God is not rooted. There is only one power that can make us holy and keep us holy, the grace of God. I shall pray and believe that the Lord will help and strengthen you, and that you will have the victory, with much interest in your behalf. I am troubled in mind. Last night matters were urged upon me that made me afraid that we may fail to recognize that Brother Frank has talents which are needed in our cities. I feel afraid that we have not encouraged him as we should. We do not all have the same gifts. Someone asked you the question. Elder Haskell, why do you not harmonize with Elder Frank and let him do the work you cannot do, while you do the work God has given you to do, and at the same time try to help Elder Frank to come into closer touch with the work? Again a question was addressed to you. Elder Haskell, have you not said to Elder Frank that you would as soon labor with him as with anyone? Have you attempted it? Elder Frank needs to be helped in the right way. There is no need of your getting in each other's way, even though you both labor in New York City. It is not necessary for Elder Frank to interfere with your line of work. Is there not abundance to do in that great, wicked city? Elder Frank has talents that may be used to advantage. The Lord has pity upon him. He has his work to do. He has a message to bear to the people. He can reach a class you cannot reach, and you can reach a class he cannot reach. The Lord has room for all the workers who will give the last message of mercy with startling fervency to a world dead in trespasses and sins. The word was spoken regarding Elder Frank. Forbid him not. I have given him a work to do. Varied gifts must be brought into exercise to break the terrible spell that is upon the people. It is a misfortune that Elder Frank has a drawback in his family, but no one is to discard his work on this account. He is to be helped to give to the world the light that God has given him. If there were many more who would cry aloud and spare not in our great cities, there would be souls saved who otherwise would never be reached. Place no stumbling blocks in the way of the Lord's messengers. Help them to do their work, which is not your work. New York has been Elder Frank's field of labor. His voice has been heard, and some have been aroused and converted. They needed an education they did not receive from Elder Frank. But in the efforts made in the large cities, every kind of talent must be used that the Lord has appointed in His providence. Marvelous things will be seen as this work is done, for the churches are dead in trespasses and sins. Forbid them not, saith the Lord. They hear my message, and if they will heed my cautions and warnings, they will not be led into Satan's snare, but will harmonize. Truth for this time is to make for itself a place. A decided message of warning must be borne, for before the Lord strikes, He will warn the church and the world. New York City is to be warned. And the rich men, those called men of power, will hear the last message of mercy. I have been deeply pained as I have considered the situation of the work in New York. After I sent the telegram in response to the one from Elder Jane, regarding the work of Elder Frank and advising that he labor elsewhere, I was very sorry. A great burden came upon my soul. That night matters were presented to me in this light. New York will be worked. Openings will be found in parts of the city in which there are no churches, where the truth will find standing room. There is a vast amount of work to be done, and the Lord has given Brother Frank a message to the people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Most startling messages will be borne by men of God's appointment, messages of a character to warn the people, to arouse them. And while some will be provoked by the warning, and led to resist light and evidence, we are to see from this that we are giving the testing message for this time. I received your letters, Brother Haskell, and will say to you, stop worrying, and praise God from whom all blessings flow. It is not always best for us to have our own way. The Lord lives, and He knows what is best for us. He will work for the good of all the believers. We must let the Lord work in His own way. He has plainly revealed His will, and now let His will be done. Forbid Him not. I have given Him a message. For Christ's sake, do believe, and rest in faith and simple trust. Cultivate restfulness, and commit the keeping of your soul to His trust. He is not pleased to have us cover His altar with our tears and complaints. You have enough to praise God for already, if you do not see another soul converted. But the good work will go on if you will only go forward, and not be trying to adjust everything to your own ideas. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, and be ye thankful. Let the Lord have room to work. Do not block His way. He can and will work if we will let Him. Stop complaining, and let the Lord work by whom He will. He loves you, and has shown His tender regard for you, and has blessed you. But be sure you do not try to take the work out of the hand of the Lord, thinking you know best how it should go. To get hold at all in New York is a great thing, and a wonderful thing. The Lord has given Elder Frank His appointment and gift, varying from yours. Do not suppose that will destroy your opportunities. I feel most anxious lest you will carry a load on your shoulders that will make you very unhappy and sick. Thank God that He has appointed men who can draw the class that it is difficult to reach. That is how I look at the matter, and that is what I am saying to you with great earnestness in the night season. The Lord has a work for you to do, and one for Elder Frank to do also. He has laid out this work just as clearly as possible, but it does not exactly meet your mind. Now let God fix up the matter. Let each light be trimmed and burning, each shining amid the moral darkness of that awfully wicked city, dead in trespasses and sins. A palm may plant, and Apollos may water, but it is God that giveth the increase. Let each man do his best. You lost your courage over your worrying. Now sweetly, hopefully feel the interest God has in His workers. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Our own will must be submitted to God's will. Oh, we are so inclined to leave God out of our plans. He is arranging matters according to the purpose of His will. He will magnify His holy name if we will only give Him room to work by whom He will. Do not think I am scolding you. No, I am trying to have you see all things in an unselfish, clear light. Then you will cease looking at the discouraging things, and will watch and pray, trustfully, and take God at His word. I saw that you found rest by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. As soon as you looked to Him, you wondered that you had not seen before how mighty He is to save. Your drooping spirits revived, your waning strength was restored, your step recovered its elasticity. You felt ready for any emergency, ready to brave any danger. You went forward in your work trustfully, with a beaming countenance and a warm, joyous heart. You no longer spoke in despondent, complaining tones. You had full faith in God, and you gave expression to your faith in such words as these: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I received such a good letter from Sister Haskell, telling about the removal of the alienation between Brother Haskell and Brother Frank. Oh, how thankful I was! I know how pleased the enemy is when he can keep the hearts of those in the service of God filled with distrust and suspicion. And more than this, unity existing among the followers of God is an evidence that the Father sent His Son to save sinners. It is a witness to His power, for nothing short of the miraculous power of God can bring human beings, with their different temperaments, together in harmonious action, their one aim being to speak the truth in love. We are to be guided and controlled by the same Spirit, but in order for this to be, it is not necessary that we all have the same gifts. God has given me a word to speak to you in New York. Strive earnestly for unity. Pray for it, work for it. It will bring spiritual health, elevation of thought, nobility, heavenly-mindedness. The workers in all lines of God's work are to complain and criticize less and pray far more for wisdom from on high, that as workers together with God they may show forth His love far more plainly than they have yet done. Among those to whom this message, to the church in Sardis, was sent, there were those who had heard and been convicted by the preaching of John the Baptist, but who had forsaken the faith in which they once rejoiced. There were others who had received the truth from Christ's teaching, and who were once ardent believers, rejoicing in the faith, but who had lost their first love, and were without spiritual strength, because they did not hold the beginning of their confidence firm unto the end. They were believing as men without faith. They quibbled about matters of no special importance which were not given by the Lord as tests, and dwelt upon their differences of opinion till these differences became as mountains, separating them from Christ and from one another, destroying unity and love. I have a message for you. During the night season I was in a meeting where you were speaking of Elder Haskell the words which your irritated imagination had been framing against him. There were evil angels in the congregation, who were presenting before you suggestions in accordance with your utterances. The human impulses were awakened, and your words revealed the venom of a heart controlled by evil angels. Had you been under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you would have looked upon the aged servant of God with tenderness and love, seeing the good accomplished by the stern, hard, earnest, constant labors put forth by him and his wife. The success that has attended Elder Haskell and his wife has not been used to glorify themselves, but to glorify God. I shall have to make more public than I have done my letters of reproof and correction, because those who are removed make known those portions of the testimony that encourage them if they will follow the course outlined by God, and withhold the plain words of warning and caution. Such a course as this makes it necessary to present matters as they are, that the enemy may not be permitted to work his will upon our churches by leading them to suppose that Sister White's testimonies justify a man who wounds and bruises the souls of his fellow men. Recently letters have come to me asking if I have condemned Elder Haskell and encouraged Elder Frank in the work that he has been doing against Elder Haskell. No, indeed. The light that has been given me is that Elder Haskell was not sustained by his brethren as he should have been during his labors in New York. It is the Lord's will that when His servants shall go into fields as difficult as New York, that they shall receive encouragement and help for the doing of that which needs to be done. It has been clearly laid out before me that Elder Frank is not fitted to take charge of churches. He is not a thorough health reformer. His habits of living are not right. At times he sits up nearly all night preparing the maps and charts that he uses in his meetings. These are of great advantage to him in impressing the truth on the minds of his hearers. But the strain under which he places himself in the night work and study is an injury to him. Elder Haskell and Elder Frank could have been a wonderful power for good in New York City, but they failed to unite and draw together. Elder Frank is impulsive, and he often treats church members as if they were school children. Then when his authority is questioned, he loses control of himself, and a tornado of angry words fall from his lips. Afterward he is sorry for this explosion of feeling. Light was given me that Elder Frank was especially fitted to labor for unbelievers in our large cities. He could labor with success in speaking to them and bringing the truths of the Scripture before them. The truth does not languish on his lips. I was shown that he could stir the ungodly as but few could do, but that in doing this, the church members are so wrought up that he can do them but little good. After laboring heroically to win souls to the truth, he will for a short time work earnestly for those who are interested. He will be patient with them and will help them, if they will do as he wishes them to do. But it is at this stage of the work that he needs the help that Elder Haskell and his wife are specially fitted to give. They could labor wisely to instruct those who are interested, carrying forward until they were established in the faith. But Elder Frank has not been willing to unite with Elder Haskell in this way. He wanted to have the entire charge of those who through his efforts have become interested in the truth. There is to be an avoidance of controversy. We are to speak the truth in love. False doctrines of every kind will be brought in to divert the mind from a plane. Thus saith the Lord. Wherever we go, we shall find men ready with some side issue. While I was at Melrose, a man came with a message that the world is flat. I was instructed to present the commission that Christ gave his disciples just before his ascension, as recorded in Matthew 28 verses 16 to 20.